prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The Truth Revolution.
Hey, welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meet. I am Pastor Dave. Here is Pastor Jeff. We're both from Revolution Church. Why are you waving a hammer, sir?
It's a mallet.
Do you hammer things with it?
Yes.
Or do you mallet things with it?
I don't really know. But it's part of the show today.
Okay, right on.
So today we got a great show for you, but this is a special day in the world history. This day, 12 years ago, Revolution Church was launched.
Woohoo!
Bam! Woo! That's just a great day. World history. Took a call from President Obama this morning congratulating us.
No, you didn't.
No, that was a lie. That was actually a lie. Okay. I did not do that. But it is a great day. Nonetheless, we're also having a party at Revolution Church because we're celebrating this. So
Right. We're
getting some bounce houses for the kids. We got two big bounce houses out here, Revolution.
Right. So you don't want to come, right?
And right after this radio show, if you're listening in Salina on 92.7, you're going to continue to hear about Revolution because they're doing a live broadcast from Revolution. So their radio truck's out here. They're going to be doing prizes and junk. And
right on.
So we've got the bounce houses, got the radio truck. We're going to be doing a barbecue after...
Sounds like a party.
It is a party. You know, and after 11 o'clock and after 5 o'clock, our services. So come to the services. We're giving away some t-shirts there too. Mm-hmm. It's going to be fun. I mean, we're doing real church. You can really learn about God, but it's just a great day.
Yeah, we're not throwing church out the window or anything like that for that day.
No, I mean, God's the reason we do this. So we're still focusing on God. We're still going to do some awesome music and a sermon, but we're also, the kids are going to do some bounce houses. We're going to do some hot dogs, give away some stuff. It's just, actually, if you've been thinking about coming after Revolution, this is just a great week to do
Matter of fact, you're invited.
You are totally invited.
Just so you know.
That's what this mallet's all about. It's about coming out to Revolution Church today.
That's okay.
I
thought you were a pacifist.
Don't be too proud of this.
Okay, anyway. So I'm a little ADD today.
Okay.
But so we are going to do this radio show also. Mm-hmm. Last week we started this 10 Reasons Why Christianity is Wrong article.
Right.
Thought we'd finish that today.
Right. And we'll get right on that.
So we also got a Bible contradiction. And yeah, I just want you to come out to Revolution Church today. We've been growing, though. Last thing, then we'll get into this show. We've been growing. So what happens when we grow, Dave?
We run out of space.
And when we run out of space, we got to do something about that. So actually what we're going to do is we're going to change service times. This is a big deal.
It is.
Right now we meet at 9, 11, and 5. But a lot of people, the 9 o'clock is too early. And so we're actually going to move everything back just a little bit. And we're going to meet at 10 o'clock, 11:30, and 5.
It can't be done.
It can be done. 10 o'clock, 11:30, and 5, starting in November. So you got 3 weeks notice there.
Yep. Okay,
of course, today we're meeting at 9, 11, and 5.
Yep.
But in November, we're meeting at 10, 11:30, and 5.
Right. So for the next couple of weeks, we'll be meeting at normal times. And then we'll be meeting at the new normal times starting in November.
In November. If you're totally confused, just go to rebo.church and you can find the times there.
I did that on purpose.
Woo! All right. 10 Reasons Why Christianity is Wrong, part deuce. 2.
All right. Here's the fifth reason. The tried and true returns. Evil. If you're a Christian, you are probably rolling your eyes because you've heard it time and time again.
Heard this.
Why don't we atheists understand that, A, God works in mysterious ways, and B, God gives us free will, which allows us to commit good and evil?
Yes, why don't you get that? Why don't you
We got a learning disability here.
Why? Sorry, the hammer's getting me all hyped up here.
It is. You want me to hide that from you?
It's our birthday. I got a hammer. It's exciting.
He goes on to say that they don't understand because it's difficult to see how if free will is good and the using of free will to take away another's free will, i.e. murder, is not intensely problematic in God's eyes.
Okay, let's just pause there for a second because murder is problematic in God's eyes.
Yeah, that's a mind blown. It's like
I don't know why he acts like murder is not problematic for God. What's he trying to say with that though, Dave?
He's kind of it's a straw man argument.
Kind of. I mean, he's trying to say, okay, look, God allows evil because he cares about free will.
Right.
but he doesn't stop me from killing you,
right,
which has me taking away your free will.
Therefore, he's okay with murder.
So God must be okay with murder because he didn't stop me from doing it. God's not really in favor of free will.
Right. He goes on to say that Hitler used his free will to take away the free will of 10 million others. Thus, if in 1919 God flipped the become an artist switch in Hitler's mind, the result would have been greatly added to the amount of freedom in the world.
Okay, so this to be honest, I've never heard this objection before. This is like new, but he's making a pretty classic mistake. He's confusing God allowing free will with you exercising your free will.
Right. Because here's the thing, the simple fact that God allows free will doesn't necessarily give us the right to do whatever we want, right? I mean, we have the ability, but not necessarily the right. Because here's the thing I always told my nieces and nephews when I was babysitting. You can do anything you want as long as you're willing to pay the consequences.
Okay, so what, what does that mean for this?
So what I'm saying is that God sets up consequences for the evil that we do do.
Yes.
Just in case we don't do what we're supposed to do.
So how would that apply to his argument here?
Well, his argument here is that he's saying that because I tell my nieces and nephews that it's okay to do everything that they want to do doesn't mean that I want them to do that. I'm just telling them, you can do whatever you want to, but there will be consequences. Just like God's telling us, you can do whatever you want to with your free will. But if you choose poorly, there will be consequences. So it's not like God doesn't care.
So you're saying there'll be consequences for Hitler? Is that what you're trying to say?
Yeah.
Okay, but he's saying if you're babysitting your niece and nephews and you could say, okay, you guys, you can do whatever you want, but your niece was just pummeling your nephew in the face, just punching him. Would you stop that?
I would.
Okay. Even though you just told them they could do whatever they want, right?
Yeah.
So you actually wouldn't let them do whatever
they
want.
Terrible, terrible argument. I'm sorry.
Well, I thought you were going somewhere with it.
So did I.
right. And so what this guy's saying is, look, God says he cares about free will, but he's not stopping Hitler from stopping those people's free will.
Right.
Well, look, no, God's being consistent. God said he'll let us do free will and so that most of the time he lets us commit free will acts.
Right.
He really does. Now, Dave's right to point out that Hitler is going to be punished for this. It doesn't mean that Hitler just gets away with it. It doesn't mean that you can just do evil and stop someone else's free will. But you cannot say, oh, well, God allows free will unless this and this and this. Then God stops your free will because then this becomes crazy world.
Right.
Okay. He stopped Hitler because Hitler killed 10 or 6 million people.
Right.
Okay. Well, when should he stop someone? When they kill a million people?
Right.
Or 100,000?
Let's look at it this way because we have. God actually used us to stop Hitler as far as the allies.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that was the case.
Yeah.
You know?
He possibly does. I mean, we know he uses other kingdoms to do that, but when would God insert himself miraculously?
Right.
Okay. Is it at 6 million murders or is it 1 million murders or is it 100 or is it just one murder or is it just that just your friend? Like at what point should God override someone's free will?
Right.
See, his argument actually, when you try to make it real life, becomes nonsensical because you'll say, well, yeah, Hitler's murders were too many. Oh, yeah. Well, eventually it'll come down to, well, he shouldn't have let my friend get murdered. Okay.
Right.
So even one murder is too much. Okay. Well, what about robbing people? Well, he shouldn't let that happen either.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, what about flicking a booger on someone?
Right.
Well, that's really gross too.
Come
you know,
on, man.
Like at what point, you tell me, at what point should God stop miraculously inserting himself and stopping people miraculously? Because what you're asking for is cartoon world, not real world.
That's like drawing a line in the sand and then keep drawing it back farther back.
Exactly.
Cross this line.
This guy doesn't have a problem with free will. This guy has a problem with the fact that God actually allows us to exercise free will. Where would this guy want the long line to be drawn? God draws it at free will. Where does he want it to be drawn? He doesn't say because there's a nonsensical answer. There's no answer for it.
That's
the end of that.
Oh.
End of that one.
All right. Number four.
Well, let's do part D.
His D in his objection is if the objection is forwarded seriously, then it is a little more than ditheism, dual theism otherwise. Otherwise, in the Christian universe, the only power Satan has is that which God lets him have.
Very good.
He goes on to say, if you believe in the traditional Christian conception of God, then you must believe that ultimately everything is his fault. Everything. This in a world where a rock falls out of the sky onto an innocent, onto innocent people and babies. What?
Babies are eaten by dingoes.
That's crazy.
The baby, the dingo ate your baby.
Oh, wow.
I can't believe we just quoted that on the show.
Right.
All right. No, he makes the point he's trying to say is that God, everything is God's fault if God's really all powerful.
Right.
And God allows evil. Satan has to ask God for permission. And our understanding currently, my best understanding of the future is this, that just because God allows you to exercise your free will, just because God set this universe into existence does not make him the direct causal agent for the evil. Okay, Dave.
Right.
You're going into a voting booth.
Okay.
And you're going to, and by the way, this is an argument from a philosopher named William Lane Craig. You're going into a voting booth and you're either going to vote for Trump or Clinton or Gary Johnson.
Okay.
Actually, you know, let's make it fake people. You're either going to vote for Robert or Dingo. Okay. You're either going to vote for Robert
the dingo.
Or Dingo. All right. Let's say I put a computer chip in your brain.
Okay.
And so you go to the voting booth, you're going to vote for Robert or Dingo, and I am going to force you, but I'm going to push a little button. The little thing in your brain is going to go beep and you're going to push Dingo. All right. I'm going to force you. Now, let's say that you go into the voting booth and you push Dingo.
I would.
And I don't even have to push the button. You vote for Dingo on your own.
Because I wanted to.
Okay. Now, did I force you?
No.
Did you make that choice on your own?
Yes.
So you had free will?
Absolutely.
Could have you done anything differently?
Absolutely not.
No. Because if you went to vote for whoever the other one was, I would have pushed my button, beep, and you would have switched and voted for Dingo.
Because it's cooler.
So even though you had no other choice,
right,
you still exercised free will and that was completely your choice.
That's really confusing.
It is kind of confusing, but it's real.
Mm-hmm.
Just because you couldn't do anything differently doesn't mean you didn't have a choice.
Right.
You totally made that free will choice, even though you couldn't have chosen differently. So God set up this universe to exist.
Yes.
He chose this universe, the universe that Hitler would choose to do that evil. God saw that. He picked this universe, but it was still Hitler's choice. God set up this universe. This universe came into existence. He knew what would happen. He knew what choices we would make. But God is not at fault for the evil. It was still our choice.
Right. I agree with that.
So God is not the direct causal factor. He is simply the starter of this universe. We are the direct causal factors.
Amen. All right.
All right. Don't forget Revolution Church today. Having our anniversary party. Come on out. 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock. 5 o'clock, get some hot dogs. Kids jump at the bounce houses. It's going to be fun. All right, let's do this next one.
Number four, the Bible is not consistent. Many, if not most, Christians would say that the Bible is inerrant. Well, they are wrong. Saying so doesn't require an appeal to history, science, or archaeology. It only requires a demonstration that the Bible is incoherent. That is, it contains claims that cannot be true simultaneously.
Mm.
In such instances, either one claim is false or they are both false. There is no other possibility.
Okay.
If you wish to throw rationality out the window and claim that the contradiction is possible, then you can just take your ball and go home. You are now playing a game that you can ask no one to play with you. One example of many, Matthew 1, 1 through 16, claims that there are 27 generations between David and Jesus, like and Luke 3, 23 through 38, claims 41 generations. These cannot be reconciled. The Bible is not inerrant.
So he's just saying that there's Bible contradictions.
Yes.
And we can answer those all day long, man.
Yes. So matter of fact, we'll do one later.
We're going to do the one he just gave us, and we're going to do a different one as well.
Right
and on. Then we're going to get back to the show in just a minute. We're going to take an ad break for your station where you get to listen to our beautiful ads. But coming out to Revolution Church, remember, we're changing service times in November, but right now we're at 9, 11, and 5.
That's right. If you're not here yet, you can always get here by 11 or by 5.
yeah, you want to eat some hot dogs for lunch. You want to let some kids jump on the bounce houses during their kid program. We have this kid program, Kidopolis. Going to sing some songs, learn about Jesus with us. It's just good stuff. You don't have to introduce yourself when you come. You just come, enjoy the music, you listen to the teaching, let your kids bounce on bounce houses, and stuff your faces with hot dogs.
There you go.
Revolution Church. We'll be right back.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
The fall of mankind.
Oh, jeez, Dave. Is it that big of a deal?
Well, throughout the history of the world, only a handful of events could be considered both small and giant with colossal lasting repercussions.
One of these may include the shot heard around the world in April 1775. A small band of Minutemen led to the growth of the United States of America.
Or April 20th, 1889, the day a young baby named Adolf Hitler was born. There is nothing quite as innocent as a newborn child, yet the terror he would unleash would be as prolific as it was dreadful.
Think about the fall of humankind like those, except much, much grander.
The simple act of eating a fruit doomed mankind to death.
The fall influenced God's relationship to mankind and to creation itself, thistles, storms, and more.
It affected mankind's relationship to creation, God, and each other.
If you're looking for answers as to why are there problems, it can almost always be traced back to this one event.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Do you love Truth Revolution?
Of course they do, Dave.
Well, if you do, or...
Or if you appreciate the fact that thousands of people are being taught that Christianity is compatible with science and logic.
Or if you simply love the fact that we hear from people often who say, "This show changed my life. I love Jesus."
Then consider a donation.
You can visit TruthRevolution.tv or Revolution Church and donate.
We don't get paid from this show.
But it's our goal to give truth, give knowledge, give encouragement.
And your giving keeps all of our giving going.
I love tattoos.
I love science.
We both love God. Yeah, you can have tattoos, science, and faith in Jesus at the same time.
Revolution Church would love to have you come on out.
Online at revo.church. That's revo.church.
Our service times are Sunday at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., and 5 p.m.
Try us 3 weeks in a row and...
And your tattooed scientific self may like it. Revo.church is our website. That is...
Revo.church.
revo.church. Ephesians 1:4 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." We were chosen by God to be saved before the world began. But listen to the rest of this verse. It says, "In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." God chooses to describe his grand cosmic plan for the redemption of humankind as adoption. Now God chooses words carefully. And Jewish theologians, including Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, believed that history from the beginning was moving towards a pinnacle mountaintop when God would redeem his people, that is Jesus Christ redeeming us. And all the climax of all history, physical, emotional, spiritual, is described as our adoption because of Jesus. Consider adoption today. God uses the word as the pinnacle of what he's done for you and me. And it can be the pinnacle of what you do for another human being in this world.
Truth Revolution.
And we're expounding the reasons why Christianity is wrong.
Yep. There's 10 reasons. We're doing the 5 remaining today.
Yeah.
But you got to come out to Revolution Church, come to our anniversary party today, eat some hot doggers, jump on some bounce housers, listen to some sermonizers, and sing some songers with us.
He is a little ADD today.
I have a hammer.
Didn't he say that?
All right. Number 4.
My finger.
Sorry. You don't need it anyway. You play the bass. The Bible is not consistent.
Sorry. Continue.
That insult didn't even make sense.
It did, but it hurt deeply.
So this guy says the Bible is not consistent. Mm-hmm. And he points out the genealogies. In Matthew, there's 27 generations. Mm-hmm. In Luke, there's 41 generations.
Right. We should hire this guy.
Why?
To give us Bible contradictions.
Yeah, that'd be good.
That'd be awesome.
Actually, the golden rule of Bible contradictions is you always look up what the verses they gave you. I didn't look these up, though. You want to know why?
You broke the golden rule. Why?
Because the biblical genealogies aren't the same as genealogy.com. I'll tell you that right now. So whether he quoted them right or wrong or whatever, it doesn't really matter. Okay, when you go to genealogy.com, you want to find out your genealogy. Mm-hmm. You're trying to make some sort of like ladder or pyramid to show like where all of your ancestors came right from. In biblical genealogies, that's not what they're trying to do. They're simply trying to point out the important relatives. Different authors may consider different people important, and so they may insert different people's names into different genealogies. And so no two Jewish biblical genealogies are going to look the same.
Right.
Plus, numbers are important. So one person might be trying to give you seven generations. Some person might be trying to give you 21 generations, whatever it is, mm-hmm. whatever they're trying to point out. We know this, like you just go to 1 Chronicles 3 and verses Matthew 1, and you see there, Dave, you're going to read the genealogy
okay.
from 1 Chronicles 3.
All right.
I'm going to read it from Matthew 1. If the names are the same, we're going to say it together.
Okay.
And then if they aren't the same, you know, whoever has a name is going to read it.
Okay.
Okay, so we're going to read this. He's reading 1 Chronicles. I'm reading Matthew. And I want you to notice how they're the same, but they're also different. Okay. David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Uzziah,
Ahaziah, Joash, Amaziah, Azariah,
Jotham. Okay, do you see there? Like, it follows the same progression, but Matthew leaves some out and 1 Chronicles leaves some out. Mm-hmm. Okay, this isn't a contradiction. This is just a misunderstanding of how the Bible writes genealogies.
Right.
All right? Then that's not a contradiction. So, okay. All right. Number three.
Christianity cannot be the religion that Jesus preached.
Well, that depends what you're talking about.
Well, he says the story of Christianity is the story of the beliefs that Jesus professed developing into the religion that professes Jesus.
Wait, what?
In other words, dogma. It is pure folly to believe that Simon Peter, Thomas, Mary Magdalene, et al. Followed Jesus because when he died, they would be able to absolve their sins by believing in him.
Why?
This later theological construction was created by believers who were searching for a means to the seemingly pointless execution of their leaders and teachers, of their leader and teacher.
What?
I don't know. This is kind of crazy. Those who originally followed Jesus did so because of his life, because he was an exemplary teacher who radically reinterpreted the law in favor of inclusion rather than exclusion.
But now let's just pause for a second right there. Okay. So, I mean, he's right to a certain extent. They started following him because of his radical, awesome teachings in life.
Yes.
Totally. Absolutely true. We focus a lot on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A lot of times we forget that he lived for a number of years teaching and preaching and showing us how to live. Like, that life was there for a reason. We need to focus on the life of Jesus. Amen. Like when I read the Bible myself, I always go to other books, you know, Psalms and First Thessalonians stuff. But like in my personal reading, I come back to the Gospels and read about Jesus a lot because I want to know about Jesus' life. So he's right in that extent. But to say that they did not think that they would absolve their sins by believing in him is nonsense. Because Jesus himself is quoted as saying that you must believe in him to have eternal life.
Yes.
Jesus was the one who taught that. Saul and Paul wrote later on in the whole book of Romans. The entire book of Romans is about believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and not obtaining righteousness by the law. Okay, you can't get to heaven by obeying the law or by being good. You can only get there by believing in Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's like the whole thrust of the book of Romans and Galatians as well. Right? Without those two books, you're missing huge swaths of Christian theology.
Right. And he's making some really basic and dangerous assumptions about why do we follow Jesus? He didn't take into account the fact, like you brought up, Saul was a Jew who was killing Christians and he changed his life because Jesus appeared to him.
Right.
That's got nothing to do with trying to make justifications for why his leader or teacher was put to death. Come on now.
Yeah. He says in the article, those who now follow Jesus do so because of his death.
Mm-hmm.
No, I mean, that's true to a certain extent. You know, scriptures say that because of his death, he was an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So without his death, we would still be in our sins. Actually, Paul writes, he says, if Christ was not raised, we are to be pitied more than all men.
Yes.
In other words, those of us who are Christians, if Jesus' death and resurrection wasn't real, then we're following something that's fake. So in a sense, we do focus on his death. I agree that.
You want me to go on to the next?
Yeah. No, keep reading.
All right, keep reading. Let's see. He says, those who, they turn a man's poignant teachings, his life work, into a secondary and near meaningless preface to the panacea of his death.
I mean, I think he's probably right to a certain extent, and we just said this, right? So I think we'll just kind of agree with that. We need to focus on Jesus' life,
amen,
not just his death. All right, let's go to the next one.
Right, the Gospels are not historically reliable. We need not demonstrate biblical errors solely through the appeals to international internal consistency. Sorry, I'm reading faster than I'm. Anyway, ow! Doing so only tells that something in the word of God is awry, but not necessarily which word is wrong. In order to perform biblical analysis that actually broadens our view of what is true and false.
Do you mind if I jump in here?
You go ahead.
He's just trying to say, okay, so let's say that you solved all the Bible contradictions in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Still doesn't mean that it matches with history.
Right.
Okay, just because it agrees with itself doesn't mean it agrees with history. And he goes out and he points that in the Gospel of Luke, the story is told of a census enacted by the governor Quirinius. The census, according to Luke, required everyone to turn to their homes. Thus, Joseph, being in line of David, travels to Bethlehem, blah, blah, blah. And he says, the Romans, being meticulous record keepers, did take census. However, because of this record keeping, we know that the only census conducted during Quirinius' governorship took place in AD 6 and 7. However, that's not true. We know that regular censuses took place every 4 to 6 years, and that there was probably another census about 4 or 3 BC during another time that Quirinius was a head leader. He was not the governor, but he was another head leader. And I don't know what a lever is, but he was a leader. And that the Greek word for governor also could be translated leader. He was like a military leader or something. So it is very likely that Jesus was actually born in like 3 AD,
right,
not the year zero. And so I mean, there's other, to point out this problem of historical reliability, we'd have to know what other historical problems he has, but just suffice it to say that there are answers to most of these. But that reminds me, Dave, let's do a Bible contradiction.
All right.
Bible contradiction.
I'll say God will or did not destroy Tyre?
The city of Tyre,
okay. All right, in Ezekiel 26:4, and they shall break down the walls of Tyre and destroy the towers thereof. And I will scrape her dust from her and make her like a smooth rock. And I'll make thee like a naked rock. Then shalt be a dying place for nets. Neither shalt there be built any more.
That's a drying place for nets.
Yes. Okay. So I have spoken it, saith the Lord. I will bring thee to nothing, and thou shalt not be. And if thou be sought for, thou shalt not be found any more forever, saith the Lord God. All right. Mark 3:8, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude.
You're right.
Wow, hearing the things which he did came to him. So basically, what he's saying is, in the first verse, Tyre was laid waste. In that second verse, people are actually coming from there.
Yeah. Okay, we have to go to C for context. And we're going to use historical context.
Okay.
Okay, so our cracked acronym, C-R-A-C-K-E-D. Historical context is interesting here because this first verse in Ezekiel, God's prophesying that he's going to destroy it. And in the second verse, this is during Jesus' time, it hasn't been destroyed. Well, that's not true. Ancient Tyre was destroyed by an attack by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. It was conquered by Achaemenid Empire in 539 BC. And then Alexander the Great totally razed the city in 332 BC. And then his general did it again in 315 BC. So like at this point, the city's gone. It's dead.
Right.
In 126 BC, a new town called Tyre started to form. And in 64 BC, it became a Roman province, and it grew. And that's when, like, this new town that the book of Mark was talking about took place.
Gotcha.
But the old city of Tyre, totally gone. It was razed. It was done for, just like God said it was going to be. It was the correct prophecy if you know history.
Right.
It only looks bad if you don't know history.
Right. It's just like we have a Manhattan, Kansas.
Yeah.
And there's a Manhattan, New York. I mean,
yeah,
you can have to, even though New York wasn't razed.
Right. Of course, these two Tyres were in the same spot.
Oh, they were.
But okay. Yeah, but the ancient Tyre was destroyed.
Gotcha.
Interesting enough, God prophesied that that it says he would make her like a smooth rock and drying places for their nets.
Uh-huh.
Smooth rocks is where they dry their nets. And that the main thing for Tyre right now is a fishing region.
Really?
In a harbor.
Nice.
Yeah. So the prophecy came true. I mean, all right, coming out to Revolution Church, we would love to have you.
Right. Got 11 and 5 today.
Leftover.
At Leftover.
You got some hot dogs. We got some music. We got some preaching. Don't have to introduce yourself, but we got bounce houses for the kids. We're going to do a t-shirt giveaway. Just come on down. It's going to be a great time. If you ever thought about coming to Revolution Church,
now is the time.
Now is the time. Come on out to Revolution Church. Revo.church is our website. You can get us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. TruthRevolution.tv is our website. Have a great week. God bless.